begin in just a second. It is great to see everybody this morning. Glad to get to be with you. For those of you that are just now making your way in, my name is Josh McKibben from Somerset, Kentucky. Meeting most, just about everybody, meeting you for the very first time this weekend. It's just been a wonderful last couple of days. It's been a good Lord's Day morning already, and I'm excited to spend just a few more minutes in the Word of God right now. We have been talking this weekend about what it means to be the people of God. We began Friday night by talking a little bit about God's people and what that means in relation to evangelism, particularly with prayer. We talked last night about God's people, particularly talking about the church. Talked this morning about God's people and our relationship to God. This evening, Lord willing, I hope you have plans to be back tonight at 6. Is that when services start tonight? 6 o'clock. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about what I believe might be just the most defining characteristic of God's people. What separates us from all of the rest of the people of this world, and that is our anticipation of the return of Jesus. And so I hope you'll be back tonight for that. Right now, though, we want to talk about something. I know I wanted to include something this weekend about parenting and how we parent in a different way than the rest of this world does. God's people parent in a certain kind of way. And I want to talk about some practical kinds of things that I hope will help mom and dads this morning. Let's stay right here in Acts chapter 8. This is, of course, the account of Philip and the guy that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. And after Philip has had this opportunity to talk to him and to tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ, we then read in verse number 36. In Acts 8 and verse 36, the Bible then says there that as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This is, without a doubt, my favorite baptism story in all of the New Testament. I just love everything about this story. I love the circumstances that led to this man's conversion. He's sitting in his chariot reading the Bible out in the middle of the desert. I love the question that he asked Philip there in verse 30. I love the question there that, the question that Philip asked in verse 30, and then the question that the eunuch asked back to him in verse 34. I love the simplicity with what Philip does here. He just begins with that same scripture and just preaches to him Jesus. But I've got to tell you what I love most of all about the story. I love in verse 36 the eagerness of this Ethiopian man to be baptized. There's no arm twisting here. There's no high pressure sales pitch. There's no convincing necessary. No, at this point, here is someone who wants to be baptized. Here's someone who knows that he needs to be baptized. Here's someone who does not want to wait one second longer to be baptized. Just like many of our children. Children are just absolutely interested in baptism. In fact, I think maybe the word interested is too soft of a term. Children are fascinated by baptism. You just watch the next time someone comes forward and expresses their desire to be baptized into Christ. Kids will be stretching their necks and climbing all over you to get just a glimpse of what's going on in that water. In fact, it is not uncommon that after someone is baptized, some young child will, they'll maybe go to their parents, or sometimes as the preacher, they'll even come to me and they'll say, "I want to do that. I can do that. What is it that is hindering me from being baptized?" Well, let me ask you, moms and dads, what are you saying when that conversation starts? What do you tell your kids about baptism? When a 7-year-old says, "I want to be baptized," how do you respond to that? Is it an awkward conversation that ends in all kinds of tears, or maybe even leads to hard hearts and bad attitudes that are hard to overcome, maybe even years down the road? What do you maybe say on that car ride home to your kids? Maybe after someone has just been baptized, or maybe the preacher's just got done preaching on baptism. What do you talk about? Do you talk to them about what that means? About the significance of baptism? About the purpose of this massively important decision in their lives? I hope you realize, moms and dads, that it is absolutely a mistake to just assume that just because you bring your children here and you safely deposit them into this building 3 times a week, that automatically ensures that they're going to understand everything they need to know about baptism. No, we'll have to do more than just that. We'll have to take some personal initiative and investment here, and we'll have to talk with our children about this vitally important subject. But the question still remains, well, what exactly should you say? What exactly should you emphasize in discussions with kids about baptism? Well, this morning, as this discussion of things pertaining to the people of God, as it brings our way here to Acts chapter 8, we want to make the very same stop at the same place that the eunuch made a stop, and that is at the waters of baptism. This morning I do want to talk about helping your kids to better understand baptism. Now, much of what I'm going to have to say for these next few minutes, it is tailored to the parents and to the grandparents of younger children. And there's lots of young children here. But make no mistake, everything that we'll discuss this morning, it has application just all the way across the board. Everybody needs to grasp these truths. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, all of us, even if you already are a Christian, and maybe you don't even have kids in your home or kids that are really a part of your regular life other than the ones here at church, these are the same kinds of things you want to stress and you want to emphasize to your friends and to your neighbors who are not Christians. Same exact principles apply whatever age we may be. But this morning I am particularly trying to help out some moms and some dads who want so much for their children to obey the gospel, to be adopted into the family of God, but they want to make sure that they help bring their children to that decision at a moment when they understand, when they are truly ready to take that crucial step. Let me give you this morning three talking points that'll help you to help them in their understanding and engaging their level of readiness to be buried with Christ in baptism. And I think the very best place to begin that discussion on baptism is to just say very candidly to our children that baptism, it is wonderful. That it is awesome. It is wonderful, first of all, that they would want to be baptized. And furthermore, it is wonderful whenever you are baptized. In fact, just stay right here in Acts chapter 8 because we see evidence of that. In Acts 8, drop down to verse 38 now. Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing! This guy was delighted. He was thrilled, and dare I say it, he was even emotional. Now, I know we get maybe just a little bit uncomfortable whenever folks want to start mixing emotions and religion. And I understand about some of that because there are so many people in the religious world today who want to supplant truth with their emotions and with their feelings. And we certainly don't want to get caught up in any of that. But this right here in Acts chapter 8, these are emotions in their rightful place. Acts 8 tells us is that when you please the Lord, when you do what God wants, that always is going to lead to right emotions. That this is very right. And in fact, we don't want to be afraid to say that to our kids. That being baptized into Jesus Christ, it is wonderful. It is the single greatest moment of your life. There will never be a better moment. I realize being married is great. I realize having a child is great. But it does not even begin to compare to being saved, being forgiven of your sins, being a child of God. You know, when someone comes down that aisle and they've got tears and there is weeping over sorrow over their sins, and they are sorry over the fact that Jesus had to die for their sins, there's emotions already. But then they go into that water, and they come up out of that water, and they realize in that moment that they are forgiven of any and every sin that they have committed. It is amazing. It is awesome. It is a wonderful moment. Look in Colossians 2, please. In Colossians 2, look at how Paul describes baptism in this passage. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 11, Paul uses a metaphor that, if we're not Jews living in the Old Testament, it may not make a whole lot of sense to us. But it's worth looking at in Colossians 2. And in verse 11, Paul says, "In Him also
You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, Paul, what exactly are you talking about? You're the circumcision of Christ? Well, circumcision was the sign of being a Jew. It was the sign of being a part of God's people under the old law. It was the sign of the covenant. But now Paul says there is a new sign. There is a new sign of being in that covenant relationship with God. He continues on, verse 12. By having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith. Notice this expression. In the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. I believe that people who come up out of the waters of baptism, they know the powerful working of God to forgive their sins. And they have, of course, just a flood of emotions at that moment. And I'll tell you this, I know about that. I know about that firsthand. Because at Lakeside, where I worship and labor, I'm the guy who gets called upon to do most of the baptizing there. And I have been in that baptistry. And I've been there in that water with that other person. And maybe they had all kinds of tears of sadness in their eyes when they came forward. But we went down in that water, and the moment we come up out of that water, their disposition just entirely changes. They maybe are gasping for breath for a second or two. They've got water dripping down their eyes and down their nose. But then there's almost just this uncontrollable smile that just breaks out across their face. Even if their body is shivering and quivering a little bit, there is that feeling of joy and peace and contentment and excitement, and it just overwhelms them because they know right then and there that the angels of heaven are rejoicing. They know that God is well pleased with them. They know that their sins have all been washed away. They know that their name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have assurance right there that if Jesus was to come right now, I'm going to heaven. If I were to have a heart attack and die right here on the spot, I'm going to be with the Lord. That is amazing. That is incredible. That is wonderful. And I'm saying to you, moms and dads, I don't think there's any point in us hiding that from our kids. We want to tell them flat out, it is the greatest thing you will ever do. It is the most wonderful moment of your entire life. And I think it's important that we tell them that just on a practical level. Because kids, just by their very nature, they're just curious. You think about watching a baptism as a 5-year-old or maybe as a 7-year-old. It's quite a scene when that takes place. I'm assuming people go back into these doors over here and they change clothes. And what's that all about? Why'd they change their clothes? And then this thing over here gets lifted up. And two people walk down into this. Some two people get down into this water. Some people get down into this water. And then like 30 seconds later, ka-chunk, we're dunking one of them people under the water. And if you're a child maybe seeing that for the first time, it's like, whoa, what's going on? I don't know about all of that. I don't think I want somebody doing that to me. And so then maybe on the car ride home, they maybe ask you, Mom, why did you do that once upon a time? Or Dad, when that happened to you, what was that like? And you know what we want to say? We want to say, I'll tell you what it was like. It was incredible. And if your child says, well, I don't think I ever want to do that. It just looks so scary. What we want to say is we want to say, no, it's awesome. And someday you won't be scared. And in fact, someday you will want to do it because it is so wonderful. Maybe the very best thing that we can say in that situation, especially if it's a child kind of getting up in years, we want to say, you know what? Before I went into that water, I knew that I was a sinner. But I knew that when I came up out of that water, I was forgiven of all of my sins. And it was the best feeling in the world. We want to say that. We want to let them know how wonderful and how great baptism truly is. You know, sometimes I am afraid that we reduce baptism to just this set of cold and sterile doctrines. And certainly there is tons of doctrine about baptism. And it is important to study that and to understand that as best we can. But at the end of the day, the Bible says that that Ethiopian man, he went on his way rejoicing. And when you were baptized, mom, dad, grandma, granddad, aunt, uncle, didn't you go on your way of rejoicing? We sing that song from time to time. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. Need to remember that day. Need to remember what that was like. And then try in some way to articulate that to our kids. To let them know how wonderful it is to be clothed with Christ in baptism. But we can't stop there. It can't just be about how wonderful and emotional and what a wonderful feeling it is to be baptized. I'll tell you secondly, that as we are talking with our kids about baptism, they need to understand that it is more than just knowing the facts about the gospel. Usually when kids want to talk about the subject of baptism, what they really want to know, it's really the top question on their list, is, can I do that now? Am I old enough to do that? Am I ready to do that? And if I'm not ready to do that now, when will I be ready to do that? And sometimes as we begin to talk with them about that, what we start doing, we figure this is the best gauge, we just start quizzing them about the Scriptures. We just start asking them questions. Well, what did Jesus do to make salvation possible? Can you name all the steps in God's plan of salvation? Do you know what baptism is for? And there's not any doubt at all that you do need to know some stuff before you can become a Christian. In fact, as you go back to Acts chapter 8, look there again at verse 35. In Acts 8, 35, it is clear you got to know some stuff. In Acts 8, verse 35, there the Bible says that then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told the eunuch the good news about Jesus. You see, you cannot pledge your life to Christ if you don't know Christ. You're not going to feel wonderful about baptism if you don't have any idea of what Jesus did on the cross and that powerful working of God. No, if you don't know that stuff and you go into the waters of baptism, what's simply going to happen is you're just going to get wet. And so yes, you absolutely need to know some stuff before you can be baptized. But I'm saying to you this morning that baptism, it's more than just knowing a bunch of facts. Think about this. You can teach a 4-year-old kid to recite those steps of salvation. You can teach a 4-year-old to say Jesus whenever you ask the question, who died on the cross? But does that make a 4-year-old ready for baptism? No, it does not. Look with me in Acts 22. I really think the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Paul, I really believe his conversion really helps us here. In Acts 22, this is one of the accounts, and we're going to flip to the other account in Acts 9 in just a moment. But this is one of the accounts of the retelling of Paul's conversion. In Acts 22, Paul is addressing the crowd here in the temple courtyard. Let's pick up in verse 6. In Acts 22 and verse 6, Paul says, as I was on my way, and I drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. That right there, that's the facts. Who is Jesus? Who is the Lord? Who is it that Paul is persecuting? Paul needed to know that information. And in the very same way, there are facts that children and people of every age, they need to know, they need to understand before they become a child of God. There's not any question about that. But I want you to watch as Paul continues on here. There was more than just knowing those facts. Drop down verse 10 now. Verse 10, I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Do you see that there? A big part of becoming a Christian, a big part of being ready for baptism, is a willingness to obey Jesus, to obey Him as the Lord, to do what He says. You know, sometimes we actually have trouble with that with adults sometimes. You know, people, we meet people and we talk with them and we get them interested in spiritual things. I want to go to heaven. Yeah, that sounds great. I'd love to go to heaven. Be in eternity with God forever and ever. Okay, well, you need to go to Damascus to do that. Well, I'm not really sure about that now. I've got other things I'd rather do instead. That's not going to work, is it? Obedience to God, that is a requirement here. Being a Christian demands our obedience to the Lord. Would you continue on in this story? Hold your place here in Acts 22. Look at Acts 9 now. Let's grab the other account of Saul. In Acts chapter 9, look at what happened when Saul actually got to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, Saul gives some details over here in this chapter that doesn't give in Acts 22. In Acts chapter 9, look in verse 8. Paul says, for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Think about that now. For 3 days without sight, Paul did not eat or drink. That's important. Because you know what that's evidence of? That's evidence of godly sorrow. That is evidence of the thing that fuels repentance. Now hold that thought and let's flip back to Acts chapter 22. After going 3 days without food, without drink, Ananias finally does comes to him, just exactly as the Lord had said. Acts 22 and verse 16, what's Ananias say? He says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. And that is exactly right there what we are looking for. It is more than just learning facts. When we talk about being ready for baptism, we're talking here about having an understanding of personal sinfulness. It is the recognition that I am a sinner. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, moms and dads, if you haven't already figured this out, that is often very hard to measure. And if you're not careful, you can actually teach a 4-year-old to maybe say in a very precocious way, I'm a sinner. But that doesn't make it true. That doesn't make them a sinner. And that doesn't make them ready for baptism either, does it? What exactly does it mean to be a sinner? To be a sinner is someone who breaks the law of God, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us. But of course, it's more than that. It's more than just breaking God's law. Let's grab Romans chapter 7 here. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes his own life. How does he describe, what does he say about sin? I'm reading in Romans 7 here in verse 13. In Romans 7 verse 13, he says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. What is this expression? Sold under sin. To be a sinner means recognizing that I am under the power of sin. I am under the dominion of sin. That I did wrong, and that I am continuing to do wrong. And the more that I do wrong, it just serves to reinforce the selfishness and the pride that caused me to sin in the first place. It is recognizing that it's my fault. It's my fault that I am in the bondage and in the slavery of sin. It is the recognition that I, by my own volition and by my own power, I can't escape this. I can't do it on my own. I am sold under sin. Well, somebody says, well, what exactly can I do about it? Well, you can't do anything about it on your own. You're a sinner. You're morally bankrupt before the Lord. You can't buy yourself out of spiritual slavery. And that is exactly why Ephesians chapter 2, would you find Ephesians 2? That's why Ephesians 2 reminds us that salvation from sin, it doesn't come from within ourselves. No, Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 8. There Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. It is only Jesus who can buy me out of sin. It is only Jesus who can forgive me of the sins that I have committed against God. It is only Jesus who can redeem me. Now, I hope you see by this point, we're really starting to amp things up here. This is a lot higher order of thinking than a 4-year-old is going to be ready for. This is a whole lot more than just saying, well, you know, sometimes I don't do what my mommy tells me to do. This is a whole lot more than just saying, well, one time at some point in the past, I think I did something that was bad. No, this is talking about who I am before the Lord. This is recognizing that I can see myself the way that God sees me. Look in Romans 5. In Romans 5, salvation demands that we be able to see ourselves as God sees us. In Romans chapter 5, look in verse 6. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the understanding that I'm in that verse. I have rebelled against God. I am ungodly. I am a sinner. And it's not that I'm a good person who does good most of the time, but occasionally I mess up. No, no, no. This is recognizing I am an ungodly sinner. And I am without hope on my own. There's nothing I can do to fix this on my own. I need Jesus. And what I'm saying to you today is that anyone, whether we're talking about a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, anyone who comes to Christ, they come because they realize and they understand, not that at one time I may have done a bad thing. They come because they realize I am a rebellious sinner in need of the forgiveness of Jesus. Now let me be very, very practical about all that. Let's bring that down. First of all, what that means with our kids is that means that we need to help them to develop a sense of sin. We're going to have to work with them on that. And we want to certainly be very appropriate about that. If a 3-year-old boy, if he hits his sister, that's probably not the time to say, "You vile sinner, you!" That's just not very appropriate in that circumstance. It just doesn't fit the situation, does it? But you know what? At some point, as they grow up, as they get older, as they mature, as their understanding increases, eventually we need to introduce to them the concept of obeying God and obeying God's laws. And that when we don't obey God's laws, that's not just a mistake. That's not just, "Oh, you messed up a little bit." No, we want to help them to understand that is sin. And we need to be talking with them about, well, what do you do about that? And we need to talk to them about how it is God who does the forgiving of sin. That He does that by His grace and by His mercy in the working of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, as we help them to develop that sense of sin, we need to help them to understand about what it is to be responsible for their sins. That I did this bad thing. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not my sister's fault. It's not my brother's fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. No, I made this mess. And I cannot clean it up on my own, because ultimately we want them to realize that they need Jesus. That if there's ever going to be any cleaning up going on in their life, it's going to be Jesus who's going to be the one to clean that up. And when we develop that sense of sin, it then leads to what that Ethiopian man said in Acts chapter 8. "I want to be baptized. Can I be baptized?" Because he understood that he was a sinner. You know, all too often, I've seen kids who want to be baptized for lots of not very good reasons. And I want to say, before I say this, this particular reason is not altogether bad, because it can be the beginning to help motivate someone to become a Christian. But all too often, I'm afraid that kids want to be baptized simply because they're afraid that they're going to go to hell. And let's be sure about that. Hell is frightening. You ought to be afraid of going to hell. I ought to be afraid of going to hell. I get that and I understand that, and I want all of us to get that. But let's be clear. God does not just randomly put people into the lake of fire. That's not the way God operates. And God certainly does not put innocent children in the lake of fire. Which is why we want to help our kids to understand that it is sinners who will be in that place of outer darkness. It is the ungodly who will go to that lake that burns with fire and sulfur. It is rebels who refuse the salvation in Jesus Christ. Those are the people who are going to be lost. Those are the people who are going to suffer for eternity in hell. Because when our kids then understand that, that then opens up the door for us to have the conversation that I think we really want to have with them. And that is to ask them, "Are you a sinner? What does it mean to be a sinner? How do you understand that? Have you sinned? Can you maybe give some examples sins that you've committed? What does it mean to you to be ungodly? And what do you think you can do about your sin? You see, now we're really talking with them about sin and some self-awareness and our image of ourselves before the Lord instead of just memorizing and regurgitating a bunch of facts that anyone can say. All of that then leads me this morning to what is probably the very most important talking point that you can have with your kids about baptism. And that is that baptism, it changes you. Baptism, by its very design, is designed to change you. When a person is truly obedient to the gospel, baptism just changes everything about that person. Because when you become a Christian, you are now submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at what the Bible says about this in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul has this discussion, and he frames it in the context of an old person and a new person. Old man and a new man. Old woman and a new woman. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 22, Paul says here, he says that you're going to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says that when you are converted, that just means, by its very definition, you're going to be different. That you're not going to just keep on being the same person that you were once before. When a person is truly converted, that means they're going to be changed into something, someone new. Now, let me sharpen on that by identifying what we don't want here. And let me tell you what we should not expect here. Let's be clear about what this does mean. First and foremost, we want our kids to understand that baptism most certainly does not mean that you are now initiated into some kind of a club or some kind of society. It's not club membership. And you know, I think that's hard sometimes for kids not to think of it in that way. It's hard for them not to think of this as some kind of religious society. And you do. You go through those doors and you come back out and then you meet there in that little tub of water. And once you come up out of that water, ha, you now get your name in the directory. And you get all the perks and the privileges that come along with being a part of this group. That's a faulty understanding of what baptism does and what it's all about. The Bible never talks about the church in terms of being some kind of a club. Ever. You can call the church the body of Christ. You can call it the family of God. You can call it the living temple. You can call it the people of God. All kinds of metaphors for the church. But the Bible never ever talks about the church as some kind of a club. We do not want our kids to think of baptism as some kind of an initiation rite into a club where you get all of these perks and privileges and ultimately the church is then going to take you to heaven. No. That's a faulty perception of the church. And that's a faulty perception of baptism. Mom and Dad, if this is what your kid is thinking, you need to get in there and you need to work on that. You need to straighten up that understanding. Secondly, though, we need to help our kids to understand. And we need to, us as adults, we need to understand that we can't expect that baptism is going to make a child into an adult. That doesn't just automatically happen that way. And unfortunately, I'm afraid sometimes that is what we think. I remember a couple years ago, there was a young man who had been he'd been baptized into Christ. I think he was 10 years old. And a couple weeks went by, and after services were over, him and some of the other 9 and 10 and 11-year-old boys, they were kind of running back and forth through the hallways and running outside and kind of cutting up and horseplaying and all that kind of stuff. And I overheard an older brother say, "I thought he had been baptized." And what was funny about that was like 5 minutes before that brother had got there, I had been in their horse playing with those kids myself. You know, if you go into the water a boy, you're going to come up out of that water a boy. If you go into that water a little girl, you're still going to come up out of that water a little girl. Baptism will wash you clean. It'll get your name recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life. But I'll tell you this. Baptism will not make you into a grown-up. And we need to remember that. Because that's not the change that we are talking about here. What we are talking about is we talk about that baptism is changing. baptism changes us in that it forges a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that is Romans the 6th chapter. You had to know at some point we were going to get over to there. Look in Romans chapter 6 this morning. In Romans 6, this is one of the most thorough discussions about what baptism is, about what it does, and what it's all about. Read with me in Romans 6, beginning in verse number 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." I believe that what Paul is describing there is that baptism is the point. It is that seminal moment in which we make the commitment to start living for Jesus Christ. It is that moment in time in which we pledge ourselves to Jesus. We are crucifying the old man of sin. We are now committed to walking in newness of life. Sometimes that is difficult for people who have grown up in the church, so to speak. Because since they had good parents who brought them to church all their life, they've been going to Bible class, and they've just kind of been here since day one. And since they didn't go out and live the prodigal son lifestyle and living it up in the far country of sin, when they were baptized, it didn't really feel like there was this ginormous shift, this big gigantic change in their life. They didn't have to stop all the partying and the drinking and the cussing and all of the other kinds of stuff. No, they just kind of continued on in the same pattern of life that they were already living. And you know what? Sometimes that causes people to maybe second guess their baptism. Makes people wonder, you know, I'm not sure if I was even truly converted. That means a change, and I didn't really change all that much. Here's the key. Look in Luke 9. One final verse this morning. In Luke 9, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, let's let Jesus just define that for us. In Luke 9 and in verse 23, there Jesus says in Luke 9, 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Would you please notice that just because you were kind of sort of walking with Jesus before you were baptized, or just because you were walking with a bunch of other people who were walking with Jesus, that does not mean that you, in fact, were committed to Jesus. Being committed, Jesus says, means that you have now taken up your cross. It's similar to marriage. Before Tiffany and I got married, we spent a lot of time together. We went out and did a lot of fun stuff together. She even let me hold her hand a time or two. But you know what? We weren't married. We weren't actually committed in that way. Which means then, at any time, I could have just left. Some of you are thinking, what a fool you would have been. Or at any time, she could have just left. Some of you are probably thinking right now, what a smart move that would have been on her part. But of course, when we're just kind of courting and kind of dating, there's not that actual commitment, the commitment of marriage there. Then on August the 1st, 2009, we stood in front of an audience of people, stood there in front of the presence of a preacher, stood there in the presence of Almighty God, and we made sacred promises and vows to one another. We put rings on each other's fingers, and in that moment, everything changed. In that moment, a commitment, a lifelong commitment was forged. Now, we don't have any choice. We don't have the option of just leaving and bailing out on one another. No, now we must stay together. Do you see the parallel to baptism and the commitment that we're making to Jesus? When we obey the gospel, we are submitting ourselves in baptism. And in that moment, we are now bonded together. We are connected. We are committed to Jesus Christ. No longer are we just kind of hanging around with all of the other Christ followers. No longer are we just kind of religious folks and we're doing some religious activity. No. Now we have taken up our cross. And now we are following Jesus. Now we are surrendering our lives. We are pledging to the Lord. Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you for the long haul. Being faithful until death. I'm committed to you. That is what makes baptism so special, and that is what makes baptism so serious. And I'm saying to the young people this morning, and I'm going to guess there probably are young people that have been talking about and thinking about and asking questions about baptism. You need to think about that. You need to think about that last thing right there. Am I ready to make that commitment? Am I ready to give my entire life, for all of my life, to Jesus Christ? To make the commitment to obey Him, to glorify Him, and to do things in His way from here on out. That's very different than just saying, I'm going to be a good person. That's very different from saying, well, I don't want to get in trouble by my parents anymore. No. Luke 9:23 talks about living to please Jesus. That's my goal in life from now on. And while I may not understand everything about that at age 11, and I may not understand everything about that at age 21, and I'll tell you right now, at age 36, I still don't even understand everything about that. But you know what I do know? I know at least this one thing. I know that that right there, that's my job, to be committed to Jesus. Through thick and through thin, that's my job to stick with Him. And that commitment is made in the waters of baptism. And that is what profoundly changes us and affects every facet of our lives. And so, where exactly does that leave us this morning? You'll notice that I did not answer or even deal with that question that all kids and even sometimes their moms and dads are really wanting to know, and that is, how old do you have to be before you can be baptized? That's not even the right question. It's not. Kids, I hope you've seen, it's not about some specific age. It's not about some magic number. When that Ethiopian man asked Philip, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip did not say, well, how old are you? Let me see some identification. That's not what it was about. It was about understanding. It was about being ready. It was that moment of readiness to act and obey and to commit oneself to Jesus Christ. And kids, it is important for you to know that if you want to understand that, and if you will pray for that understanding, a day will come when you do understand. And when that day comes, suddenly all of it will just click into place. And you'll know. And you will know that you know. Until then, I want you to simply remember this, that baptism, it's wonderful. It's incredible. That it is more than just knowing a bunch of facts and being able to give all the right answers to all the right questions. It's about understanding that I'm a sinner, and that I need Jesus' blood, I need His forgiveness, and it is as well recognizing the life-changing commitment that I am making to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, is that everything that there is to say about the subject of baptism? No. Moms and dads, there's lots of other avenues, lots of other things that you want to explore, lots of other things you want to discuss, and you want to help your kids to grasp and to understand. But I hope this, if nothing else, does give us some starting ground, doesn't it? It gives us an opportunity to start having those candid conversations and discussions with our kids about the single greatest commitment that they could ever make in their lives. It'll help us as parents to recognize that we are indeed parenting in a way that pleases God, in a way that brings precious souls to Him. Now, in just a second, we are going to sing the song of invitation. Appreciate your good attention and your patience this morning. Let me tell you one other thing about baptism that we didn't talk about already. And that is that in addition to all of these things, baptism, it is a matter of urgency. In the Bible, in the New Testament, when people understood these kinds of things, when people grasped the personal implications of the message of the gospel, when people realized what it was that they needed to do to respond to the grace and mercy of God, they didn't hem haw around. They didn't wait till some convenient time. They did it immediately. And that is that Acts 22:16 passage that we referenced earlier. Why do you wait? There's no reason to delay. Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, Ananias said to Paul. And this morning, if you are not a Christian, young or old, you get all this. You're here, you're there. It's just that you're sitting on the dime. And this is the time to get off the dime. This is the time to muster up your courage, to walk down this aisle and to confess the name of Jesus Christ and say, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins and begin serving Him all the days of my life. Are you ready to do that? Can we help you to do that? If so, this is your moment and your time. Take advantage of it right now while we stand and while we sing.